Our scripture text this morning is taken from the book of Proverbs and chapter 9. And if you have your Bibles, perhaps you'd like to follow along as we read Proverbs chapter 9 together. As we've already heard, the message this morning is about wisdom and about folly. And it's about really reviewing those of us who are believers, where we are in our walk with the Lord, and those of us who are not believers, where we are in our relationship with the living God. So let's read Proverbs chapter 9. Wisdom has built her house. She has hewn out her seven pillars. She has prepared her food. She has mixed her wine. She has also set her table. She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city, "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." To him who lacks understanding, she says, "Come, eat of my food and drink of the wine I have mixed. Forsake your folly and live, and proceed in the way of understanding." He who corrects a scoffer gets dishonor for himself, and he who reproves a wicked man gets insults for himself. Do not reprove a scoffer, or he will hate you. Reprove a wise man, and he will love you. Give instruction to a wise man, and he will be still wiser. Teach a righteous man, and he will increase his learning. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is understanding. For by me your days will be multiplied, and the years of life will be added to you. If you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you alone will bear it. The woman of folly is boisterous. She is naive and knows nothing. She sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. "Whoever is naive, let him turn in here." And to him who lacks understanding, she says, "Stolen water is sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant." But he does not know that the dead are there, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. May God add his blessing to that reading of his word. Now, you don't need me to tell you that this is the last Sunday, the last Lord's Day of 2003. It's a very good time for us to take stock. Even people in the world understand that, and that's why I think we have New Year's resolutions, things that are honoured more in the breach than in the observance, but it's a tradition in the world at this time of the year to try and turn a new leaf, to look back at the last year, at the mistakes that we made, and to resolve to do differently in the year that lies ahead. Well, how much more should we as believers in the Lord conduct an examination of our spiritual condition at this time of the year? Have we grown in wisdom during 2003? Are we wiser now than we were at this time last year? Do we know a greater fear of the Lord? Are we more holy? Have we grown more like the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we knowing greater victory over the sin in our lives? Is our prayer life a richer experience? Do we know greater insight into the Word of God? Do we have a greater sense of God's presence in our lives? Or are we, in fact, more like the world than we were this time last year? Have we given in to temptation and to please ourselves first? Have we adopted more and more of the world's ideas, made a truce with the sin in our lives, come to more of an accommodation with Satan? Are we more at home in the world than we were this time last year? These are the kind of questions that it's good for us to ask ourselves. And this morning we're going to use this passage in Proverbs 9 to help us. Because in this world there are two voices that call to us all of the time. The voices of wisdom and of folly. And we're going to look at the characteristics of these two voices and at the contents of their cries. And we're going to ask ourselves as we do so, which of these voices have we listened to more in 2003? And which will we resolve to listen to in the year, God willing, that lies ahead? So first of all then, wisdom and folly revealed. Let's ask the question from this passage, what are they like? What are wisdom and folly like? And we find out that wisdom offers us truth and righteousness and understanding. You can see that very clearly if you turn back to chapter 8, where wisdom again speaks. And I won't read it, but from verses 4 to 11, if you run your eyes down there, she says in verse 7, I will utter truth. In verse 8, all the utterances of my mouth are in righteousness. Here is the source of truth and righteousness and goodness. So that is something that wisdom is like. It is offering these things to those who will heed the call. We find out as well at the beginning of chapter 9 that wisdom is very ordered and very industrious. Look at what she has been doing. She has built a house for herself, a house of seven pillars in which this banquet that we'll talk about in a moment is going to be held. Now there's a lot of opinion, differing opinion on what the seven pillars mean. But if you take it all together, it means strength. This is a strong house that will not fall. It means large. This is a house large enough for all who will come in to this banquet. Seven, of course, is a number of perfection in Scripture. And also the Holy Spirit is called in Scripture the sevenfold Spirit. And some see this as a symbol of the place where the Spirit himself dwells, in the house of wisdom. And that this house, therefore, is even an emblem of the church, where the Holy Spirit dwells among the people gathered for the banquet. What else has wisdom done? She has slaughtered her animals. It says in verse 2, she's prepared her food. Literally, she has slaughtered her slaughter. She has prepared animals for the banquet. They are dressed. They are ready to be cooked and fed upon in the meal. She has mixed her wine. She has set her table. She has been very busy, very industrious, making very careful and thorough preparations for this banquet. And we'll see later, we've already hinted at it, that all of these things are spiritual pictures. This banquet is a spiritual meal. The things that are on offer are spiritual things. And that goes along with wisdom being the source of truth, of righteousness, and of goodness. Now in contrast, if we look down at verse 13 of chapter 9, what do we find out about folly, also pictured for us here as a woman? Well, we find out that she has no knowledge. She knows nothing, it says. She has no knowledge, she has no wisdom, she has no shame. She knows nothing. She is undisciplined. In contrast to wisdom, who is so disciplined, so thorough, so meticulous, so ordered in her preparations, we find out that folly is boisterous. She's noisy, she's loud. But she is very attractive to the flesh. She is very attractive. Someone saw this as the fact that by her noise and her tumult and and her sensuousness, she overpowers the mind and takes people captive to heed her call. Like wisdom, we find in verse 14, she also has a house in which she conducts her feasts. And we will talk more about those in a little while. And as the things that we looked at in the case of wisdom were spiritual emblems, these things spoken of folly are pictures of carnal, fleshly, worldly things. So already you're getting a picture of what these two things are like, what wisdom and folly are like, how one is beautiful and righteous and the other is sensuous and attractive to the flesh and vile. That is what they are like. Let's look next at where they call, because both of them are calling out, you'll have noticed in our reading. And wisdom, we find out, calls in the streets. She calls several times in the book of Proverbs. In chapter 1, verse 20, we read this: "Wisdom shouts in the street. She lifts her voice in the square. At the head of the noisy streets she cries out. At the entrance to the gates in the city she utters her sayings." She calls again in chapter 8, verse 1. "Does not wisdom call and understanding lift up her voice? On top of the heights, beside the way, where the paths meet, she takes her stand. Beside the gates, at the opening to the city, at the entrance of the doors, she cries out." And in our text, chapter 9 and verse 3, "She has sent out her maidens. She calls from the tops of the heights of the city." That is where wisdom takes her stand. At the city gates, in a high place, a busy, noisy place, by the side of a street where people are passing by. Well, where then does folly call out? Well, we have it in chapter 9, verse 13. "The woman of folly sits at the doorway of her house, on a seat, by the high places of the city, calling to those who pass by." She's in the same place. She's at the high places of the city, and people are passing by, on a street, on a main thoroughfare. They are both there, calling out in these very prominent places, the gates of the city, the place where the city council would meet, where the decisions were made. There are the voices of wisdom and folly, people passing by, noisy squares. There are the calls of wisdom and folly. There is no one in the city who doesn't pass by that place, to enter it or to leave it. There is no one in the city who doesn't hear the call of wisdom and of folly. And for you and for me, that means this: we hear the voice of wisdom and folly too. They still cry out. They still cry in the busy places. There is still no one who does not hear their voices. They have called to us through 2003. They will call to us in 2004. That is where they call. The busy places. Where the people are. Where they gather. Where they pass by. They call to you and to me. How then do they call? Well, as we have seen, wisdom calls herself repeatedly. We've looked at chapter 1, verse 20. We've looked at chapter 8, verse 1. We've looked at chapter 9, verse 3. She calls herself over and over again to the people. She also sends out her maids, her servants, to utter her call to the people in chapter 9. We read in chapter 8, verse 2, that she stands up to proclaim her message. And all of these things speak to us of effort, of endeavor, of earnestness. Again and again she calls. She sends out others to call. She stands to call. Here is energy. Here is effort. Here is endeavor. Come to me and live. Why will you die? And then we have folly, also calling out. But unlike wisdom, folly sits down at the entrance to her house. Folly takes it easy. Folly cries out in a much more relaxed manner. And I think it's because it's a far easier task to lure sinners into folly than it is to call them to wisdom and to righteousness. So there she sits, and there she calls out, "Come, gratify your cravings in my secret places. Come to me." That is how they call. Next, let's consider to whom they call. And this is very interesting because both of them call to the same people and call in the same way. If you compare chapter 9, verse 4, which is the call, the beginning of the call of wisdom, and chapter 9, verse 16, the beginning of the call of folly, you will find out that they are identical. They call out to the simple, to those who lack judgment. And it's because the simple are, in a sense, to both wisdom and folly, a vacuum. They're empty. They're waiting to be filled with something. Will it be wisdom that they're filled with, or will it be folly? And both of them direct their calls to these people. But there is a difference, I think, in those who are targeted by wisdom and by folly. Wisdom, if you look back to chapter 8 and verse 4, seems to spread her call to all men, to the sons of men. We find out in chapter 9, verse 9, that she calls to those who are already wise, that they might gain more wisdom. And she calls to those who are fools, to turn from their folly and to live, in verse 6. Folly, on the other hand, I don't think spreads her message so widely. She calls, if you look at chapter 9, verse 15, to those who pass by, who are making their paths straight. Those who would pass right by folly. Those who have been raised to know what the right way is. And they're setting out on it very hopefully. And then the voice of folly comes to them. Those who are starting off in a right path, in a straight path, in a narrow path. Those are the ones she targets. She doesn't have to waste her time on those who are already departed into folly. She targets those who are walking in a right way. Young people, she calls to you. You are starting your lives. God willing, you are starting in a right way. And here is folly calling to you, "Come, gratify your cravings in my secret places. Eat my feast." Children, she calls to you. "Come to me. Eat my stolen food in my secret places. It's good." Older folks, she calls to us as well, because all of us can be simple and can lack judgment at times. And at those times, folly will call and folly will seek to bring us down. That is to whom they call. What do they call us to do? Wisdom and folly. What do they call us to do? Well, as we've observed, one part of their appeal seems to be identical. Come in here. Turn in. If you're simple, turn in. Enter my house and take part in my feast. They're both offering a form of understanding. But they are offering two very different kinds of understanding. Wisdom offers a great feast of meat and wine, pictures of spiritual nourishment that lead to wisdom and to life. How do we obtain wisdom in our spiritual life? What does this banquet speak to us of? It speaks to us of reading the Word of God, of hearing it preached, of spending time in prayer, of attending on the means of grace. This is the banquet that wisdom spreads for us, that she would call us into her house in order to feast upon. Served in a house filled with the Spirit, which is the church. Here is true understanding. Here is eternal satisfaction. Here is a feast indeed. That is what wisdom calls us to do. But she also has a requirement for us if we would follow her. And it is this, in verse 6, that we should forsake our folly and live, that we should repent of our sin and turn to wisdom in order that we might have life, that we should walk in the way of understanding, or to put it in New Testament terms, put off the old man and put on the new, put on Christ and walk in holiness and godliness of life. Do not sow to the flesh, but sow to the Spirit. That is her call. How much did you answer that call in 2003? How much did you seek to grow in this wisdom and this knowledge and this understanding? Well, now in contrast, look at folly. What does she have to say? What does she call us to do? While she praises stolen water and bread eaten in secret as sweeter. Think about that for a moment. Bread and water is traditionally the meal of prisoners. And here is folly saying, come and eat my bread and my water. It's better than wisdom's meat and wine. Does it sound better? No. But it's stolen water. And it's bread eaten in secret places. And more than likely, these are references to carnal lusts, to fleshly lusts, and to adulterous relationships. Things either obtained or done contrary to the law of God, done in secret, hidden places. A short-term fix for the flesh. Served in the house of folly, which is the world, or as Bunyan put it, Vanity Fair. That place that is outward, full of pride and show. As John put it in 1 John 2:16, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. That place that is intent on pleasing itself above all else. Here is the voice of folly. It's all about my pleasure. It's all about my fun. It's all about my having a good time. About my amusement. These are in first place in a life lived according to folly's call. And you know how powerful this call can be, because you have heard it. In this last year, in this last week, you have heard that call. Come on. Indulge yourself. Come on. You deserve it. Come on, no one needs to know. And unlike wisdom, folly requires nothing of her hearers except to plunge themselves into this pleasure-seeking, self-serving life. How much did you answer this call in 2003? We shouldn't leave this point without noting the deliberate parody that folly has of wisdom. They almost sound exactly the same to begin with. Identical. And we'll return to that thought a little bit later on. But they do not end the same way. And neither do those who follow each of their calls, as we shall see. Let's move on to the next point. What is the result of answering their calls? Well, those who answer the call of wisdom receive life. It's there in chapter 9 and verse 6. Forsake your folly and live. That is what is on offer. Life. Spiritual treasure and satisfaction through Christ. Eternal joys and pleasures that this world knows nothing of. A rich feast indeed, a picture, if you like, of the marriage supper of the Lamb that all those who are Christ's will partake of in the glory, where there will be nothing wanting for our happiness and for our joy. That is what those who answer the call of wisdom receive. Spiritual life, eternal life, prolonged life even, it seems, from this passage. But those who answer the call of folly receive death. It's there in verse 18. The one who answers the call, he does not know that the dead are there in her house, that her guests are in the depths of Sheol. Her house is the grave. And that speaks of a hastened death here, I am sure, but also an eternal death to follow. Unbelievers, that is what awaits you if you continue to answer the call of folly. Do not be deceived, says Paul to the Galatians. God is not mocked. For whatever a man sows, this he will also reap. For the one who sows to his own flesh from the flesh will reap corruption, but the one who sows to the Spirit will from the Spirit reap eternal life. Well, so far we have looked at these two women, we have compared them, we've looked at where they are calling, how they are calling, to whom they are calling, and what are the results of answering their call. Now let's apply it and let's ask the question, whose call will you answer in 2004? One thing is for sure, every week you are going to hear the call of folly on television, on the radio, in movies, in the words of the songs you listen to. You're going to see it on billboards. You're going to hear it and see it in your friends, in colleagues, in members of your family, even, sadly, in your brothers and sisters in Christ. And here is the voice that we hear. Just do it. Just do it. You're worth it. Go on. Indulge yourself. No one needs to know at church. No one can see you. You can do it. It's all right. It'll be fun. We'll have a good time. will have some laughs. You owe it to yourself. And so we go into her house and we gratify the flesh. Are you going to listen to that call in 2004? Young people, again, are you going to listen to that call? It is so subtle. It is so powerful. It is so attractive to the flesh. You can answer it without even knowing it sometimes. We need to be so careful. Every week we will hear that voice of folly calling, but every week we will also hear the voice of wisdom in the Bible, in sermons, in Sunday school lessons, in the Lord's Supper, in prayer, in fellowship with the godly ones among us. Every week, spiritual nourishment and understanding and judgment is on offer to us. Have you forsaken folly and walked in the way of understanding? Have you sought for holiness? Have you keenly felt and confessed your sins and hungered and thirsted for righteousness? Have you found wisdom, who we find out in chapter 8 and verse 17 is found by those who diligently seek her? Have you followed her into her house and nourished your soul on her banquet in 2003? And will you listen to her call even more in 2004? Now, a word of caution as you think about your answer to this, and we've already hinted at it more than once. Wisdom and folly can look much the same to those who are unwary. We've already seen from this passage that they appear in exactly the same place, and that they call to some of the same people, and that they use the same words in their call. How subtle is folly that she is able even to imitate wisdom in this way? Well, how is that possible in this day and age, you say? Surely that's just something that's there for poetry or something like that. It's not something we have to worry about. Well, think about broad evangelical churches for a moment. Those who never mention sin to be given up, or holiness to be struggled for, or hell to be suffered. Those whose messages rather focus on self-esteem, on self-worth, on self-affirmation, on positive thinking. Those who entertain their congregations with music, with drama, with glitz. Those who stir up emotions and feelings by outward things, who lower the lights and play the right kind of music to bring the hearts to life, as it were, with that false emotion. Those who manipulate the feelings of the people. What are they calling to, those churches? What are they calling to? They're calling to the flesh. What are they appealing to? The flesh. What are they saying, in fact? They are saying, you can satisfy the cravings of the flesh and do it in Christ's name. Come in here. We'll entertain you. We'll make you feel good about yourselves. Is it a problem to you to have a Sunday church service because it gets in the way of your pleasures? Okay, we'll have the services on a Saturday. That'll be more convenient. Then you can do what you want on the Lord's Day. And you wouldn't want to miss the Super Bowl, would you? So let's have it in church. We'll scrap the evening service. And we'll have the Super Bowl showing, and then we can have fellowship and we won't miss the big game. Yes. Yes, you can do it. Come in here. Come in here and feast on these things and please yourselves. How seductive. How appealing. What folly. What folly is this? And so, we are told in Scripture, Satan himself masquerades as an angel of light. So think carefully about what you are being told, about the voice that calls to you. Get wisdom, get knowledge, get discernment, get understanding. Evaluate what is being told you, what you're being told you can or you cannot do. Is it going to promote godliness? Is it going to make me more like Christ? Will I be more holy if I do this thing? Or is it at best some kind of junk food that will do me no spiritual good and will probably just kill my appetite for spiritual things? The good is the enemy of the best. You can fill your lives with all kinds of things that are legitimate, but if they don't promote wisdom and holiness and godliness, then you're doing what might be good at the expense of what is best. Like Martha running around to make preparations when Jesus came to visit Mary and Martha. And she was so worried about getting the house right and getting the meal prepared and dusting and vacuuming. Not in those days, but you take the point. And what did Jesus say? Because there was Mary sat at Jesus' feet receiving wisdom. And Martha was running around all over the place. He said, Martha, Martha, you're concerned about a great many things, but only one thing is necessary. Mary has chosen what is best, and it won't be taken away from her. The good is the enemy of the best. What about your friends? Do they promote wisdom or folly? Proverbs 13:20, he who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm. What about your television programs? Your songs on the radio? Your movies? Do they promote holiness, godliness, Christ-likeness? Do these things make you closer to Christ? Or not? Will you answer the call of wisdom or folly in 2004? In our meditation we read this: be careful how you walk, not as unwise men but as wise, making the most of your time, because the days are evil. So then do not be foolish, but understand what the will of the Lord is. Who have you listened to in 2003? Wisdom or folly? Who will you listen to in 2004? Unbeliever, I can answer for you. You have answered folly. Folly. Always folly. And wisdom calls to you this morning and says, give it up, because it's going to take you to the grave. Give up that folly. What's it doing for you anyway? It doesn't satisfy you. It doesn't make you feel full and satisfied except for a fleeting moment, and then you need more of it. Give it up. Turn to wisdom, turn to Christ, because he alone has the spiritual food that can really satisfy and that lasts for all eternity. Come to Christ now if you have not done so before. And people of God, you know, if ever a society has surrendered itself to folly, this is it. This is Follyville, USA. And the Western world, the United Kingdom where I come from, is no better. Folly is everywhere. Folly is around us. Folly is within us. And it's time that the world saw what a Christian is really like. They don't need to look at Christians and see a mirror image of themselves, a parody of wisdom. They don't need to see that. They don't need to be told that Christians aren't that different, because we are. We should be. They don't need to be told that they don't have to give anything up to come to Christ, that they can just bolt him on as a nice little add-on to their comfortable lives to make them a little bit happier. Because that's not how it works. You have to give up your folly. You have to resign those things And if it's your friends that are bringing folly into your life, you have to give them up. You have to cut off whatever it is that will prevent you from attaining glory and becoming like Christ, which is God's will for you, if you are His child. The world needs to see holiness, godliness, wisdom, self-denial. They need to feel condemned by our conduct if we name the name of Christ. They need to feel empty in contrast with our fullness. They need to feel parched and barren as they are in contrast with the refreshment that they see in us. They need to feel dead and dying compared with our life. So here is a good New Year's resolution for all of us. Buy the truth and do not sell it. Get wisdom and instruction and understanding. Let's all answer the call of wisdom in 2004. Amen.